We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now again. We pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in your word to us as only you can do. We pray that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him this morning, and that our love for him and what he's done for us may be increased. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. Thou art the Christ. This is a key confession by the disciples, and it marks a turning point in the gospel. Up to this point, Christ has said very little, if anything, about the suffering that he was about to undergo. But now, being only a matter of weeks away from the crucifixion, from here on in, after this confession, the Savior dwells on the crosses that he must carry and the suffering that he will undergo. And it all starts with our text here. Mark 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out, and his disciples, into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, as they were walking along, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? So the Lord continues to sojourn in the districts that were very lightly inhabited, away from his enemies. And during these final weeks, he's devoting himself to teaching his disciples. And they still have some things to learn. We'll find that out. He departed from Bethsaida, and he went toward Caesarea Philippi, not into the city itself, but into the surrounding areas. Philip, the son of Herod the Great, who ruled his territory as tetrarch, had enlarged and beautified this little town and named it after both Caesar and himself, Caesarea of Philip, or Caesarea Philippi. And as they were walking along, during the course of the conversation, the Lord put the question to his disciples, What are people saying about me? Who do they say that I am? And the disciples answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, that's the same as Elijah, the Old Testament Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. Well, that sounds pretty good. If he'd have asked the disciples, Whom do the scribes and Pharisees say that I am? They would have answered, They say that you're in cahoots with the devil, and that you're doing your miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. That's what they would have said. They would have called him an imposter, a liar, a deceiver. But these people had a much better opinion of him, the commoners. Some say they're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, or one of the prophets, which is not bad. Except it's not good enough. They're looking at him only as a human being. John the Baptist had been beheaded by Herod only a short time ago, and some people thought that he'd been raised from the dead. Herod thought that. And so, by the way, they believed in a resurrection. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the people in the Old Testament didn't know anything about a resurrection of the dead. They knew that right from the very beginning. Here's another example of it. So that was pretty good. John was very popular with a lot of the people in those days. John the Baptist was used by God to break a 400 years of silence. From the book of Malachi until the appearance of John the Baptist, there had been no revelation from God, no prophets. Now here comes John the Baptist, and he was popular. He announced not only that the Messiah would come, but that he was already here. The one whom they had waited for 4,000 years was here. Amazing. So, yeah, he was popular, and some say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Well, others said, no, you're Elijah. Elijah was one of two men who never died. There was one man in the Old Testament who never died. That was Enos. There was one in the after, and this was before the flood. There was one after the flood, Old Testament again. That was Elijah. And then in the third era of time, the time of Christ, he died, but he rose again. So you had evidence of a future life in all three areas of time. Before the flood, after the flood, and the time of Christ. It's worth looking at the account of Elijah, who was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. And the people of the Old Testament, the believers, never forgot this. There was a reason for that. 2 Kings chapter 2, we're reading from the book of 2 Kings chapter 2, where we have this account of what happened. And then it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said to him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. So this was revealed by God to the sons of the prophets. It was revealed by God to Elijah, and it was revealed by God to Elisha. All these people knew that on this day, God was going to take Elijah from this earth. They knew that before it happened. Continuing, and Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. It's the city of the curse. It had been rebuilt. You know that. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yes, I know it. Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. But he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. So you've got 50 people that are following to see this happen. What's going to happen? And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went through on dry ground. This is exactly the opposite of what happened when the children of Israel entered the Holy Land. Now they're kind of backtracking. Now he's crossing Jordan to the other side. So the 50 are separated from them now. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he, Elijah, said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And now it happened. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. If the 50 were within sight, they probably didn't see it. This is revealed. The eye, the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. And here these Elisha had a spiritual insight, and yes, he saw this happen. And he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Now, this was noised abroad. People knew it. And there were people that were sent out to search for the body of Elijah, and they never found it. They never found it. Okay, the reason why this is so important is because we look at the final two verses of the Old Testament. And that's in the book of Malachi. We're in chapter 4, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. This is a prophecy. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, we studied this a couple weeks ago, so we're not going to go through it again. But these were the last words that God spoke now for 400 years. And then came John the Baptist. And the prophecy was not, it was misunderstood by the scribes and Pharisees. They looked for a literal fulfillment, that a literal Elijah would come back, the chariot of fire would come down with Elijah, and he'd step out and be living on the earth again. A literal fulfillment. And that's not the way it was. The angel told Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, that his son would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And that's what it was. They preached the same sermons, they dressed the same. It was, so, and the true children of God, they understood that. The scribes and Pharisees missed it, and because they missed it, they missed Christ also. Very briefly, Enoch was the other man in history that has never died. This is in Genesis chapter 5. So this is before the flood. Elijah was after the flood. This is before the flood. Genesis 5, beginning at 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Well, there's a little interesting rabbit trail here, by the way. We have been told by a lot of people that a wife and children are really a hindrance, and they keep you from doing some things to serve God. So if you really want to be a super Christian, you live a celibate life, and then you're not encumbered by a wife and children. Well, this is so contrary to Scripture that it's not funny. Scripture says that a wife is a blessing to have, and children are an heritage of the Lord, and they're blessings too. So here, Enoch walked with God, and he was a married man. He had a wife and he had a lot of children. And he still was walking with God. The family didn't keep him from doing it. They probably aided him in doing it, truth be told. So anyway, okay, so you had Enoch. He never died. You had Elijah. He never died. And now when Jesus said, well, what are the people saying about me? Well, John the Baptist is saying, and they're saying, Elijah, And one of the prophets. So the prophets were held in very high regard by the children of Israel because God used them and the Holy Spirit inspired them to write the Old Testament scriptures. So then Jesus said unto them, okay, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And now let's not talk about the other people. I really don't care what they're saying about me. My concern is what you people are saying, the 12 disciples, what sayest thou? And Peter answereth for the 12. Peter is known as the mouthpiece of the disciples. If something's going to be said, he'll say it. And he did. He answered and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. That means you're the promised Messiah. And What say ye? The ye is plural. So this was what all 12 of the disciples had come to, with the exception of the traitor that was among them. He kept his mouth shut. But the thing to remember here is that this is not the first time that these 12 disciples believed that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. It's not. Go back to John chapter 1. And I want to read this because it's so important. We're turning the clock back now, almost 3 years from where we are in the Gospel of Mark. And John, this is John the Baptist. John bear record. I'm in John chapter, the Gospel of John. Then there's John the Apostle and John the Baptist. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 32. And John bear witness, saying, this is John the Baptist he's talking about, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. The him is Jesus. John the Baptist was baptizing. Jesus came up and wanted to be baptized by John. John said, oh, no, no. It should be the other way around. You should baptize me, not me baptize you. Jesus said, allow it to be now for Scripture to be fulfilled. So John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and the Spirit descended from heaven like a dove and abode on Jesus, stayed with him, landed and stayed there. And then John says, I knew him not. Well, how can that be? John the Baptist was a very, very close relative. He was a cousin of Jesus Christ. And you mean he didn't know who he was? Well, he knew who he was. But John the Baptist is talking about his place here as a witness, an eyewitness. And he was not an eyewitness because he hadn't seen anything yet. And Jesus hadn't done any miracles yet. And so, but John is talking about, I knew him not as an eyewitness, but he that sent me, that's the Heavenly Father, he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, and this is what God the Father is talking to John the Baptist, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit, capital S, descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth by the Holy Ghost. So, okay, John, I'm going to show you exactly who the promised Messiah is. And when you're baptizing, the Holy Spirit's going to come down and land on the promised Messiah and abide with him. And then John the Baptist said, and I saw. Now I'm an eyewitness. Now I can bear witness. I saw this. I was there. I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. Okay, now here's what we're after. The next day after John the Baptist stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he, John the Baptist, saith, now he's saying this to his true disciples, behold the Lamb of God. Okay, what happened then? And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So they were disciples of John the Baptist, and when John the Baptist pointed out, hey, look, there's the Lamb of God, two of his disciples left him and went and followed Jesus. And the two disciples heard him speak. They followed Jesus, and then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to be interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. Well, what difference does that make? Well, then the next verse says, one of the two which heard John the Baptist speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Well, there were two guys that heard that. Who was the other one? Well, besides Andrew, the other one was the Apostle John who wrote the gospel. This is one of the secret signatures. He doesn't name himself, but you know it was him. So they were with Jesus for the rest of the day. What do you think they talked about? Who's going to be in the Super Bowl this year? Or something like that? No. They were talking scripture. And then so John continues, the Gospel of John, he, Andrew, first findeth his own brother Simon, and he saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is to say, interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Okay, here's another one that believed. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So they believed already that Jesus Christ was the promised Savior. Nathanael said unto them, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's in Galilee. Galilee, the Galileans were half-breeds. Jews hated them. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. This is what a true Israelite really should be. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? We've never met. Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. This is one of these examples of the Son of God coming and witnessing one-on-one, telling Nathanael something that nobody would have known except God himself. And Nathanael immediately was converted. Okay, this all happened about 3 years before the text that we're looking at in the Gospel of Mark. So these people knew and believed that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. Now you talk about the Lamb of God, you're talking about the Passover as it's recorded back in Exodus chapter 12. And there is a progression here that is very, very important. And I want to point that out. Exodus chapter 12, beginning of verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Okay, so there's going to be a change in the calendar. Now, instead of number 7, month number 7, spiritually, as far as church work goes, spiritually, this is the first month of the year now. We have the same thing in our country. We've got a calendar year and a fiscal year. So this is not something that's not been done before, but this is more meaningful. So then he said, speak ye to the congregation of Israel, saying. Now, okay, we believe that every word of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And this comes into play right here. Notice carefully how the Holy Spirit speaks about this Lamb. This is the Passover lamb. And I'm going to skip a few verses. And I'm going to go down to verse 6 and finish this up so you know what happened with the Passover lamb. And ye shall keep the Passover lamb until the 14th day of the month. There's something here, but we don't have time to get into all of this. The whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper post of the door of the houses, and they shall eat it. So it was a meal. We have the Lord's Supper. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat it not out of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roasted with fire, his head, his legs, and impertinence thereof. This pointed toward Christ being roasted in fire on the cross, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what it's referring to. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it till the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Okay, so this was the great night that the children of Israel were delivered from slavery and bondage down in Egypt. It was their birth as a nation. Very, very important. Now let's go back. Let's go back. We're still in Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit talks about this lamb, this Passover lamb. And there's a progression. Verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb. A lamb. Okay, there's a whole flock of lambs out there, and they were supposed to take one of them, a lamb. Okay? So, all of the lambs out there would be, at this point, a potential, till one lamb was chosen. The next verse, and if the household be too little for the lamb, now it's not a lamb, now it's the lamb. So, say you had 1,000 lambs out there, they were supposed to take one of them, a lamb. So, they went out there, they took one, every household, brought it in, now it's the lamb. This is the one now. All the others are out of the picture. Now it's the lamb. That's the next part of the progression. And so, if the house will be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. So the next verse, verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Notice the progression. It's a lamb, the lamb, your lamb. And this is kind of like, for a lot of people, the relationship they have with Jesus Christ. Even heathen people now, I think, have come to accept the fact that at one time there was a man called Jesus Christ. Someone used to deny that. Well, there's historical records on this, if that's what you're interested in. And they found him. So, okay, yeah, he was a man. Other people go a step further. They say, but Jesus Christ was the man. Now, a lot of these people are evolutionists, and they say that Jesus Christ was the best that evolution has ever produced. He was the man. He was what a man is supposed to be, evolved into it. Well, so and you say, well, boy, that's pretty complimentary. Now, he's the man. That's pretty complimentary. But it's not enough. Nobody's ever going to be saved by saying Jesus Christ is the best man that ever lived on the earth. That's not enough. He's got to be your Savior. My beloved is mine, and I am his, the bride says in Song of Solomon. This is it. He's got to be your lamb. So see what's happening here in Mark? Jesus says, who do the people say that I am? Well, some of them say you're John the Baptist. Well, that's pretty good. John the Baptist was popular. Some say you're Elijah. Well, that's pretty good also. It's not good enough. Some say, well, he's one of the prophets. That's pretty good too, but it's not good enough. That's not enough. The disciples said, thou art the Christ, the promised Messiah. They believed that, so he belonged to them. He's your lamb. He's my lamb. That's the key. Okay. I'm going to read verse 30 and then take another look at some things. Verse 30, Jesus, charged them that they should tell no man of him. And thankfully, by the grace and power of God, they obeyed. Jesus didn't want anybody knowing about this confession until after he was risen from the dead. Physically speaking, there were a couple reasons for this. Number one would be the disciples weren't ready to preach Jesus Christ yet because they didn't really have a full understanding of his kingdom, and we'll find that out next week if Christ doesn't come back first and if it's God's will. But another reason would be that there were many of the Jews there that were so-called followers of Jesus that had a false idea of his kingdom. They thought it was going to be an earthly kingdom like David had. And that idea had to be squelched. Okay. What is the importance of Peter's confession here on behalf of all the disciples? What is the importance of what he said? When Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? And the answer was, thou art the Christ. Well, hadn't they believed that 3 years ago? Well, sure they had. But a lot has happened during the last 3 years. A lot has happened during the last 3 years. When they first came to faith that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah, there were a lot of people that respected Jesus. And the scribes and Pharisees, who were VIPs in the church, accepted Jesus. Not as the Savior, but originally. Remember the time when the old Pharisee named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? And by the way, a lot of the scribes were also Pharisees. So there were scribes and Pharisees involved in this. And Nicodemus said to Jesus, who's the we? The scribes and Pharisees. We know that thou art a man come from God, a teacher come from God. For no one can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Okay, so here you had the VIPs in the church that counted Jesus as being a godly man. Jesus started performing miracles, and he was followed by hundreds and thousands of people. Great multitudes came to him. And so, humanly speaking, it looked, yeah, this is the promised one. We've been waiting for 4,000 years, and now he's here. Hallelujah! And great crowds are following him. Well, it's easy to follow Jesus when you're also accompanied by hundreds of thousands of people. But the worm had turned during the last 3 years. The opinion that the scribes and Pharisees had of Jesus took a 180-degree turn. When they heard him preach and found out that, you know, the tradition of the elders that we hold so dear and precious, we're going to have to get rid of them. All of the ceremonial laws that came down to us by God through Moses, we've got to get rid of these things because Jesus is saying that these things pointed to him, and now you don't need the signs anymore because he's here. Translation, we're going to be out of a job. This is going to cost us big bucks. We got to stop this. We got to put a stop to this. If this keeps coming, the Romans are going to come and take away our position. So the scribes and Pharisees now hated Jesus Christ. And instead of saying, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God, they're saying, he's doing his miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, it's a little more difficult to believe that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, isn't it? Now, if you believe that, you're going to go against the teachings of the visible church. That's not so easy. When there was the feeding of the 5,000, 5,000 men plus women and children, right after that, these people out there wanted to make Christ their king. He refused. And he started talking to them, you know, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth shall make you free. Oh, they hated that. They hated, what do you mean you're going to make us free? We were never in bondage to anybody. Well, they were in bondage for years, 400 years down in Egypt. What about that? I forgot all about that. We don't need you to make us free. We've got Moses. We believe in Moses. We're Moses' disciples, not yours. And Jesus pressed this. There's only one way you're going to get to heaven, and that's through me. And from that time forth, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So now you've got more people leaving. Now it's not only the scribes and Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders. Now you've got people that were followers of Jesus and they're turning away. The numbers are going down. Now what? What do you do about that? Well, Jesus' mother and his brothers had an idea about that kid that came to him when he was teaching and he wanted to talk with him. Why? They thought he was going out of his mind. You got to change your preaching or you're not going to have anybody left. Everybody's leaving. You've got to change. Which, by the way, is the rallying cry of many of the visible churches our day that are finding people going away. Change or die. You know, change this. Well, it depends on why the people are going away. But if they're going away because you're preaching the truth, you better not change it. Jesus didn't. Who's my mother, he said, and who are my disciples, my brethren? And he pointed to the ones that were in his Bible study. The ones that are studying the word with me and believing. They're my mother and my brethren. There. But the number was very, very few. And try to think, you know, so the disciples are in a great minority now. That's a lot different than it was 3 years ago. Jesus one time even asked them, will ye also go away? Everybody else is going. You're going to leave too? Well, they did. They did reject him. They forsook him and fled in Gethsemane, but this is before that. You're going to go away too? Well, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Well, you're the Son of God. Nobody else is. Where are we going to go? Where would we go? So, but there was pressure. There was a great deal of pressure. And there has always been pressure applied by the VIPs in the visible church. Many people are afraid to leave the outward church because they've been taught one way or the other that if you leave the church, you're going to hell. They're afraid of that. Afraid of that. There's an example of this in John chapter 9. And I'm going to close a sermon with this. John chapter 9, beginning of verse 18. A man that had been born blind, he had never once seen the light of day. And Jesus gave him his sight. He didn't restore it. He gave it to him. There wasn't any to restore. He never had it. He'd never seen anything. Never seen the light of day. And Jesus gave him sight. And this rubbed some of the people the wrong way, the scribes and Pharisees among them. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received in sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So that, okay, this guy's telling us a bunch of baloney. Let's call his mom and dad and see what they say about it. So they did. Called his father and his mother, and they asked him, saying, "Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered, listen to this, you don't know whether to laugh or cry. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son." Okay, that's good. That didn't cost him anything. "We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind." Well, that didn't really cost him anything yet either. "But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not." We don't know. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a father and mother had lived with this son of theirs, had been born blind for years and years and years and years, never seen anything. All of a sudden, he can see, and they don't check it out. They don't say, "How did this happen?" Can you imagine that? That's a bold-faced lie. But then they said this, you know, "By what means he now seeth, we don't know." Ah, we're safe. I played it safe. "Or who hath opened his eyes, we don't know." Playing it safe. Now they're going to throw their son under the bus. He is of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself. This is pathetic. Absolutely pathetic. Parents that throw their own son under the bus. Why did they do it? We'll find out later. But, okay, so now he's all by himself facing all these enemies. Oh no, he's not by himself. The Holy Spirit is with him. And the Holy Spirit shows him things. Why did the parents say that? These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. You're going to be excommunicated from the church. And they were afraid of that. So you back up a little bit. Okay, so all of the ceremonial laws that these people, his mom and dad and the rest of them, have been doing for all these years had come from God. God's the one that told Moses to do it. And this had been done for hundreds and hundreds of years. And you could see how there was a dilemma here. How could you possibly leave this? Because God instituted it. Well, God instituted these things for signs pointing to something. They all pointed to Jesus Christ. He says, "Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." So all of these laws, civil, moral, all of them, they all pointed toward Jesus Christ. And now that Jesus Christ came, you throw away the signs. They're useless now. They've done what they should have done, and now you have the true thing. But you had to believe in Jesus Christ to do this. And the parents didn't. Weren't they studying Scripture on their own? Weren't they praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Probably not. They probably believed the scribes and Pharisees when they said Jesus was an imposter, a liar. So where do you think they ended up? Jesus says, you know, whoever's ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of them at the judgment day. So the parents went to hell. they're gone. So now this blind man, who's not blind anymore, we're standing there facing these guys that have degrees on hanging on the walls and all this sort of thing. And so they call him again. Then again called the man that was blind. They had talked with him before to trying to get him to back down, and he didn't do it. Now they're going to call him again. And they said unto him, "Give God the praise." Well, who can argue with that? We're doing this in the name of God. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Well, how did they know that? How did they know that? Jesus was arguing with his enemies one time, and he said, which one of you can convict me of a sin? Which one of you guys can point to one sin that I've committed? And there was silence. He couldn't find him, because there was none. There was no there in our day, in our terminology. He never sinned. But they say, we know that this man is a sinner. Well, how do you know that? Well, then we know it. You better believe us. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, he had never met Christ before. And he's honest about it. He said, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. I can't speak to that. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I know that. I know that all these years I never saw anything, and now he gave me my sight. I know that. He's the one that did it. They said unto him again, What did he to thee? How opened he that? How did he do this? And he answered them, I have told you already. We went over this before. And you didn't listen. You did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? You want to be his disciples too? Now he's being a little sarcastic. And they reviled him. Now, in other words, viciously, outright attacking. They reviled him. And he said, thou art his disciple. But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, well, here is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is. And yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, he heareth him. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? Who do you think you are? We've gone to the seminary, we've got our doctor's degrees, you've never even gone to kindergarten, and you're teaching us? Who do you think you are? And they cast him out. It may very, very well be, and in some cases already is, that history is going to reveal itself. It's going to repeat itself. And it may come down to the point where if you want to be a member of the visible church, you're going to have to deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That might happen. Luther made the comment that the day may come when the only true preaching of Scripture will be found in the home. Father, mother, children.